The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Pray with me. Light of life, light of the world, you came in flesh, born into human pain and joy. Through your Holy Spirit, you gave us power to be your children. Lord, give us faith to see your presence among us here and now, so that all of creation may witness your grace and your mercy and sing new songs of hope and walk in the way of your peace. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It is still, like I said before, still Christmas, and we are still celebrating together, and we've got a little bit left of this season. It's a small little season here, just a handful of days. But this season, like we've been talking about, focuses in on the incarnation. This is one of those times where we get really close, and we really examine one specific point in history. And what's interesting about it, though, is that if we just think about this in terms of Jesus was born, we miss a lot of what's going on here. Let me maybe give you an example. I want you to think about the incarnation this morning in the context of looking through lenses. Let me give you an example. I have some lenses here. So these are some of my lenses. These are my lenses I wear when I want to see things far away. Hello, I can see you guys almost across the room now. It's actually pretty cool. So I wear these when I want to see something that's far away. Here's another example. These are my reading glasses. So I put these on like, woo, I put these on when I want to see something up close, when I want to really get a good look of something that's a little tighter. Here's another example for you guys of different kinds of lenses. These are the ones I wear when I'm staring at my computer all day. These are blue blockers. I hope some of you guys have these. They're actually really great. They keep you from having migraines when you're staring at your computer all day. Each one of these lenses has a very specific purpose. And then lastly, here's my last pair here. These are my sunglasses. Hey, probably nobody under 40 is going to get that joke. But no, these are my sunglasses. I wear these. And these actually, interestingly enough, although they're kind of cool looking, the lenses are very specifically designed to cut the reflection of water from your eyes to help you, again, not get headaches. So here's the deal, though. You can use all four of these lenses to look at the same thing, and you would see that one thing from a different perspective. I'm looking at you, looking at me, looking at you right now, and when I wear my lenses that are for distance, I can actually scoot back a little bit more from you. When I wear my close-up, I can get really close to you. I can see details on the camera here. When I'm using my blue blockers, that's very specific for cutting out some of those blue lights that give us the headaches and whatnot. And then my sunglasses, although I don't really need them in here, I can wear them and look cool, I guess. And so when we look at the incarnation, yes, Jesus was born, but it's so much more than just Jesus was born. Think of it this way. It's kind of the difference between looking at the incarnation like a painting or a sculpture. Painting is two-dimensional. It's on the wall, and you basically are only going to look at it straight ahead. You're going to observe a painting directly ahead of you. A sculpture allows you to get a 360-degree view, to look from different angles, to explore more depth, more texture, more detail. That's what I want to do this morning. I want us to explore the incarnation of Christ through a sort of an unlikely text, if you will. And I invite you guys this morning to take a look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 14 together. And here's what I want to do. We're going to look at the incarnation through four lenses this morning, and I want you to listen for, in this text, when you hear in him or in Christ. That's going to be really important. That's going to frame up what we're going to be doing here this morning. So Ephesians chapter 1, it's verses 3 through 14. Let me read this. You follow along with me at home. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Okay, now let's follow along here. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Verse 6, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect. And catch this, because this is a theme that we've been focusing on in verse 10 here. When the time had reached its fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven, on earth, under Christ. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen. Other texts translate this to obtain an inheritance. So we were also chosen to obtain an inheritance, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposited guarantee, our inheritance, until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So there's four lenses that I want to look at the incarnation through. There are four places here where Paul uses this concept. There's actually, he initiates it at the beginning, and then with this idea of in him, and then there's four that follow, and I want to unpack those with you this morning. And what I hope is that we see the incarnation perhaps in a different way, or just that we build on top of what we already know. So just a quick bit of context here. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. So Ephesus was way outside of Israel's scope and reach, although we do know that there were likely Jewish people that lived there as they had moved around the whole of the Roman Empire at the time. And so Paul is talking about and basically recognizing, hey, some of us, we put our faith in Christ first to his praise, and now you guys are getting invited in. And some of those people, probably a good portion of those people, were not Jews. They were not part of the story. And so you'll find some interesting language that he uses here as we move through this. So the first thing I want to do is I want to point out to you guys, if you look at our first lens, comes in verse 4. And in verse 4, he says, in him you were adopted. He talks about this idea of adoption here. So here's the kind of the idea that I want you to hang on to. When we talk about this idea of adoption, it's this idea that Jesus sees your value. Let me unpack that a little bit. Why the incarnation? If we're looking through this lens of adoption, why the incarnation? Well, it's because we are outside the family of God before we put our hope and faith in Jesus Christ. But here's what's interesting. Think about, and let's use this as sort of our analog for today, about the prodigal son. He was part of the family, and then he exited, and he left behind his name. He left behind, and he turned his back on his family. It wasn't just that he wanted to go have a fun little walkabout and spend a year just kind of checking things out. He literally walked away from his name, from his family, from all of the relationship that he had. What's so interesting and exciting about the story of the prodigal son is that the father receives him back. The son himself, the prodigal son, admits that he has no value. He says basically that he is living off of the scraps left over from the pigs. And for a Jew, that idea, it just that he's not only, he has not only physically blown his name, he's walked away from his name, but he's spiritually unclean as an Israelite in this situation. And so everything about him is just wrong and broken. And yet, what's so interesting about the prodigal son story is that the father sees him at a distance and runs to him and embraces him. Why? Because he sees the value in his son, even when his son didn't see it in himself. And that's exactly what we're talking about here, this idea of adoption, that Jesus sees your value before you even knew you had value. When you were broken and you and I were, we were stuck in our sin and we were away from the Lord, that he saw value in us and he chose to pursue us because of that value that he had built into us. It's his value that he put on who we are. And his desire through Christ is to draw that out of us. In verse 4, it actually says that the object or the goal here of this idea of adoption is to be holy and blameless in his sight, which suggests to us that God sees the potential. The idea is that he wants to make that investment, that he wants to adopt us because holiness and blamelessness is a possibility, a potential, a reality for us in Christ. So our first lens is this idea of adoption. And the incarnation is all about the reality that Jesus sees value in you and I, even when we don't see value in ourselves, and especially before we knew him, and that he invited us into relationship with him. Our second lens this morning, we find in verse 7. In verse 7, it talks about this idea of redemption. Now, redemption is something that I think a lot of us are familiar with. We tend to talk about this a lot. It's kind of a core tenet of our theology. The idea that not only does Jesus see our value, see your value, but also that Jesus restores your value. You see, redemption is like redeeming. It is like when we recycle cans. If you look at a can, it's got a CA redemption value on it. It literally is saying that this thing that is empty and effectively useless now, this aluminum can, you can actually go and redeem it for a value. It's not as worthless as you think it is. The redemption, the idea that Jesus restores your value through his actions, is very important to us in the context of the incarnation. So why the incarnation then, if we're looking at it through the lens of redemption? It's simply because we're lost and we're broken and we're empty. The Bible makes that very clear. That prodigal son, when he was away and had squandered everything, all of his abilities, all of his resources, he came to the end of it and he realized, I have nothing. And the best thing I could do right now is to go home and grovel to be a slave because it'd be better than living with pigs. That was his mindset. That was his mentality. That wasn't what the father in the story of the prodigal son believed. Prodigal son's father redeemed him, gave him value back, returned him to his rightful place, the place where he was supposed to be. It's a story of Genesis at the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and there was Adam and Eve, and everything was right and good, and then Adam and Eve broke relationship. They chose wrong. And they walked away, they traded in everything that they had for this ridiculous thing that the devil had tempted them and convinced them was better than all that God had offered them. And this story unfolds over the entirety of the Bible of this redeeming work that God is about that culminates in the incarnation of Jesus. It's interesting, in verse 8, one of my favorite verses of all time, it says that it's not just that that with this redeeming was that Jesus like gave you a little back, like, oh, here's like 3 pennies or 5 cents or whatever our CA redemption value is for an aluminum can. What does verse 8 say? It says that he lavished. okay, lavished. Not just gave you a couple of pennies or a nickel or whatever, but literally lavished. Now, lavished is a weird word for me, and my brain goes to another word, and this is how I used to teach it to my students. The word slathered. Just let that roll off your tongue, slathered. It's almost like saying moist, but it's better. Why? Because slathered suggests, this is what my brain does. Slathered is like, I got a big steak, which is great in and of itself. But now I'm just pouring the barbecue, just slathering the barbecue sauce all over it. It's just more and more and more than we could handle or probably even realize that we would have wanted. And that's the idea. That's what Paul's trying to convey. It's not just that Jesus, like, hey, like I see some value in you. Here's a penny. You know, come join the team. It's that out of his abundance, he's just pouring out more than you can put your arms around. That's the reality of what we're talking about, this redemption of Christ for us. 1 John says this, the whole incarnation thing, John takes it from a different angle. He says the reason that Jesus came to the earth, the reason for the incarnation was that Jesus destroyed the devil's work, the work of the devil, going all the way back to that Genesis beginnings here. And this whole story is about his abundance and his pouring out and wiping away that entire mess that was begun at the beginning of humanity that you and I have inherited that we have to live in. The reality for us is that the second lens of redemption is all about the fact that not only does Jesus see your value, even when you don't realize that you have value, but that Jesus restores your value, and not just a little bit, more than you can get your arms around. The third lens this morning that I want to talk about, we find in verse 11. In verse 11, it talks about this idea that we are chosen, and some texts interpret it as that we have obtained an inheritance. The idea here is that not only does Jesus see your value when you don't see it, not only does he restore your value and more than you could imagine, but then on top of that, this idea of obtaining an inheritance suggests to us that Jesus increases your value, if we could even believe such a thing is possible. Why the incarnation if we're using this lens? How does this work? So if we're understanding this idea of the purpose of the incarnation is so that you and I can obtain an inheritance, that Jesus increases our value, it's so that we can participate in God's kingdom building work. See, it wasn't enough for God to invite us back into the family. It wasn't enough for God to give us a job. But like the prodigal son, who that's all he was hoping, was just to be a slave in his father's house. The father had a different idea. The father brought him in. The father put the ring on his finger. The father put the fancy robe and threw the giant banquet for him. He restored to him an inheritance that the son had already squandered. Think about that for a second. In our lives, when we do our own thing before we met Jesus Christ, we're just doing our own life. And a lot of us, we were wasting who we were. We were wasting our inheritance, the thing that God had given to us, like that prodigal son. And yet through Christ and through his incarnation, not only does he see our value, not only does he restore that value to us, but he increases that value by giving us an inheritance, by giving us participation at a much higher level than just a slave or a servant, that we literally are blessed so that we can be a part of the kingdom building that God wants to do right here, right today. In verse 11, it says, the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will. It's not just that Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life, but that literally that plan is lived out. It's that you can know when and how to invest all that you've been blessed with through the incarnation. That you can actually live this out and have a purpose because it's his plan. It's not your plan. You don't have to come up with a plan. It's his plan. And what you're doing is you're seeking his guidance Lord, what do you want me to do today? Don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough trouble of its own. But right here today, how do I be the hands and feet of Jesus? That's our prayer. And we recognize that we have an inheritance, that we've been blessed on top of blessed on top of blessed, and that we can live through that. That's the foundation. So here's what's interesting. This fourth lens here is kind of a pivot, I think, in some ways, because I'm willing to bet that as Paul is writing this to the Ephesians, and some of these people had probably never been to Jerusalem, had never seen the temple, maybe didn't even really understand a whole lot of Jewish culture or custom or the idea of God with us and all of these promises and all of this story, they said, okay, maybe these Gentile new believers or these people that were listening for the first time, they're saying, okay, well, so Paul, you're telling me about this adoption thing. You're telling me about this redemption thing. You're telling me about this inheritance thing. So, but honestly, like, I don't know if I can, like, how do I know if I have those things? Because they seem in some ways like they're sort of out there. Like, I get it, but like, how do I experience that? And I think that's what he does in the fourth lens, is he kind of answers this idea. So if you look at verse 13 and 14, our fourth lens is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the mark, the seal, and the deposit that Paul talks about. It's this guarantee that God places for you. God gives you a guarantee of adoption, of redemption, of being chosen, of having an inheritance that is His by the giving of the Holy Spirit. So, not only does Jesus see your value, not only does Jesus restore your value, not only does Jesus increase your value, but Jesus proves your value through the giving of the Holy Spirit, who came through the incarnation. The fact that Christ came here in flesh and lived His life sinless and perfect as an example for us and as a sacrifice for us, and that He tells us that He has to go. He has to go back to the Father, because when He does that, He will be able to send the Holy Spirit as our guide. The Holy Spirit for us is the guarantee of all of the promises that God has made in our lives. So why the incarnation then? Well, in verse 10 it says, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The giving of the Holy Spirit is to bring us closer to the Father as we live out our life here. It's the bringing together, the closing the distance and the gap between our earthly existence and the heavenly reality of the promises of this life that we now have in Christ, that we get to experience through the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So Jesus sees your value, and if Jesus restores your value, and if Jesus increases your value, and if Jesus proves your value through the power of the Holy Spirit, here's my question. What does the incarnation of Christ mean for you as we enter 2021? I can't give you that answer. That's for you to figure out. That's the adventure that Christ has you on this year. In light of this reality, where does He want you to go? What path does He want you to take following the Holy Spirit in 2021? Maybe this last year was fuzzy, frustrating, disappointing. Okay, it is what it is. But we stand now at the doorstep of a new year. And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of unknowns. We don't know. We don't know what this year is going to be like. But what's more important, to focus my life and orient the compass of my life based on the circumstances around me, or based on the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the realities of the incarnation in my life? Because here's the thing. If you focus on that stuff over there, it's like a ship getting blown all over the seas. You have no control. You're just lost. But if you choose to live in the incarnational reality of who Christ is, of what He did, and what He is continuing to do through the power of the Holy Spirit, if you trust the guidance of the Holy Spirit this year, if you believe that He is the guaranteed deposit of all of God's blessing in your life, then those circumstances really don't matter that much because you are rooted and you are foundationally established on the rock that is Christ. And so come what may, you're here. So you got to figure that out this year. You got to explore for yourself, what does this mean? What does all of this incarnation stuff mean for me, for my family, for the relationships that I have this year? How am I going to live out the incarnation in 2021? Let's pray together. Gracious God, you have redeemed us through Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation, whose birth we celebrate as the child of Bethlehem. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing so that we may live as your adopted children and be witnesses to your glory through our inheritance in Christ. This we believe through the deposited guarantee of the Holy Spirit in the lives of all believers. We give you all the glory with unending praise and thanksgiving. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.